There is a hammer in the British Museum. It's not a fancy hammer. It's nothing really very interesting. It wasn't owned by anybody famous. It's not even really all that old. It's just an ordinary ball peen hammer. It's an ordinary hammer that a farmer used to own. He owned a piece of land in England. His name was Peter Watling. He had this hammer. And the hammer didn't really do anything to deserve to be in this museum in the first place, but it's part of a collection, a treasure trove, really, that was dated back to the 5th century A.D. Now, this hammer, like I said, wasn't near that old, but this treasure was. The hammer actually was lost one day in a field about 24, 25 years ago. And the farmer, Peter Watling, he tried to find that hammer in his field, and he couldn't, for the life of him, he couldn't find that hammer. So he called his friend named Eric Laws. He called his friend because he knew he had a metal detector. And his friend came over to his field to help him find that hammer. But instead of the hammer, Eric found a 1,500-year-old treasure box. And it was filled with over 15,000 coins, gold and silver and bronze. And it also had over 100 pieces of jewelry, spoons, dishes, and all kinds of things in there. Now, the treasure itself was considered, still is considered by some to be priceless. It's still in the museum on display with that hammer. Eric and Peter got the equivalent of his $6 million as a reward, which they split. The hammer's still with that treasure, but I guess Peter and Eric decided that they could afford to get a new one and allow the museum to keep that old rusty ball peen hammer. Now, sometimes, I'm sure I'm like most of you, I wish I could find a treasure like that. You know, I used to try to find a treasure. When I worked as a delivery bread man, what surprised me a little bit about that job was a lot of my customers paid in cash. And so I'd come home and, take the folded money to the bank, but I noticed that a lot of my customers like to unload their unique coins on the delivery drivers rather than take them to the bank themselves. So I would end up with a lot of half dollars and, those whole dollar coins. And I decided I would just start keeping the unique coins. And before long, I had all of the quarters, the state quarters. Every year they had like five states come out on these quarters. And I had all of them before long, and I started looking into coin collecting and what made coins valuable and what made it worthwhile. What I found out is it's something unique about the coin, usually. Either it was made so long ago that there aren't too many left, or maybe there were not too many made that year in the first place. Some of them are made of a unique material, but the ones that often you can find in your pocket are the ones that have an error to them, something in them that shows that they were made incorrectly, and the slightest mistake can be worth thousands of dollars, even $100,000. And you'd have to actually use a magnifying glass to find these mistakes. That's how easy to overlook they are. It was like every day I'd count my coins, it would be a treasure hunt. I'd be able to take a closer look at what most people don't. I'd be able to take the time to look through the change in my pocket and see if I could find a treasure there. And I was always excited to find some damage on the coin, which most of the time was just because of wear. I never really did find my treasure in those coins. But every time I'd go online and look to see what other people had found, there's always a story about some guy who was just trying on a pair of pants and put his hand in the pocket of these pants and found this coin. And he just happened to be trying on this pair of pants at a secondhand store. He just happened to stick his hand in there, and he found a coin that's worth thousands of dollars. And I'd always think, wow, that could be me. And, there are always these stories about, this couple going to a yard sale and buying this plain old bowl and finding out it's this famous Chinese bowl. And $3 million later, they've passed the bowl along. Or some guy who buys a frame actually a painting, but he buys it for the frame. So he takes the painting out, and what he finds behind the painting is a copy, an original copy of the Declaration of Independence, which sells for $2.5 million. You know, those events are, they're kind of like playing the lottery, and you don't even realize that you're playing. But we imagine, don't we? We imagine what it would be like to find those treasures, right? How much joy it would bring us. And not necessarily because, you have a coin that's an error coin. Not because you have this fancy white bowl. And it's not really because of the money it would bring you either. It's because of what that money would bring you, right? It would bring you a little bit of peace of mind as it kind of cleared your debts, maybe. In that moment when you find the treasure and realize how expensive it is, that joy that would overcome you, you know, you'd be so excited that you just found this thing nobody else had, and you knew how wealthy it was going to make you and how well off you were going to be. It would bring you peace of mind. It would bring you this joy. We have a story about finding treasure in Matthew 13. Matthew 13, verses 44 through 46. Jesus tells two parables. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. So this used to happen a lot more often back then. They didn't have big banks. So if they wanted to secure their money, if they wanted to make sure it was safe from thieves and things, people that would break into their house, they would find a spot in their field and bury their treasure. Now, if you go out and bury your treasure, you want to keep it secret, you don't tell anybody. If you accidentally die, that treasure's there. And it's there to be found by somebody else. And it was a bit like winning the lottery. You would just happen across it, like this man who was in the field. And he found it. And in his joy, he sold everything he had because he knew what that treasure was worth. In verse 45, again, Jesus says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought that pearl. Now, both of these parables, we have someone who finds a treasure and is willing to sell all that they have so that they can get a hold of that treasure that they found. But they're not really about, you know, like the... They're not about, like the pearl, how to be good shoppers, how to know what you're purchasing and what you're working on. Or they're not really how to get around legal entanglements when you find a treasure on a field that doesn't belong to you. That's not really what these parables are about. We need to go back and remember Jesus' explanation for telling these parables in the first place. Jesus wanted to conceal secrets of the kingdom of God from the hard-hearted. And he wanted to deliver those secrets of the kingdom of God to those who had hearts like the fertile soil, those who are seeking the kingdom first and ready to apply what they found to their lives. Now, with that in mind, with Jesus' reasoning for telling these parables in mind, the idea in these treasure parables, the idea that we need to seek out the kingdom should not be too surprising to us. And we've already heard parables about how the kingdom is underestimated and undervalued, right, in the mustard seed parable. And we already know that the kingdom is hidden and unseen, according to the parable of the leaven. And we know that we need to seek out the parable, seek the kingdom first, I mean. We need to seek the kingdom first and his righteousness. In these parables of the treasure and the pearl, Jesus continues with that same idea, that same truth. The kingdom is not readily seen. It is something that must be found. So it shouldn't surprise us that these men find the kingdom of God. It's not something that's standing out there obvious. These parables give hope to the multitude, those people in Jesus' crowd who are having trouble seeing the kingdom of heaven, seeing this, what we talked about, this great mountain, this great plant. They're having trouble seeing it. This parable gives them hope that there is a treasure here. These people who are continuing to search for the kingdom, it gives them hope. And there's something here that's a little bit more than simple hope for the arrival of an earthly kingdom. Because unlike the kingdoms of the day, Those kingdoms of the day, they would oppress people into their kingdom. And the only way to make themselves known was to expand, was to conquer other kingdoms. But the kingdom of God, on the other hand, it must be found by people willing to seek it out. And when it is found, and when it is understood for what it is only for those who willfully and joyfully give all they have for it. Now, in Jesus' day, like today, only a very small percentage of the people controlled the wealth, what we call maybe the one percenters. They had those in Jesus' day, but unlike today, there was not much of a middle class, according to scholars. The only people you could consider the middle class are those who were very wealthy, who were losing all their money and becoming dirt poor, or those who were dirt poor who were on their way to becoming very wealthy. Now, not all of the crowds in surrounding Jesus were poor, but we have to assume that the majority of those people in those crowds knew what it was like to go hungry. They knew what it was like to wonder how they were going to clothe their children. Those were the ones that worried day to day, and Jesus reminded them to seek the kingdom first and not to worry about those things. They wanted to know how they would clothe their children, but this treasure Jesus speaks of, this kingdom of heaven, would not just pay off their debts. This kingdom in real life, this finding a treasure like this, would change their quality of life. It was insurance that they would have clothes. It was insurance that they would have food. And those people, those poorest among those crowds, would be ready to give what little they had to purchase a treasure like that. And they were already hearing the same thing that everybody else was in the crowd, that they needed to seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all those other things that they worried about would be added to them. All the worries of everyday life would be taken care of if they kept seeking the kingdom first. But there were also wealthy people in these crowds, and they would have heard the same teaching from Jesus. There would be wealthy people like that rich man, the rich young man in Matthew 19. Matthew 19, verse 21. He asked Jesus how to inherit eternal life. And Jesus told him how to have that kind of treasure. And in verse 21, Jesus goes on. He says, I've kept the law. I've done these things. And Jesus goes on in verse 21 and he says, sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me. But when the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. The rich in the crowd, the rich in these multitudes, would have been less willing to give away everything they had, all they had for this treasure, because they were already wealthy. All they had for a pearl, because they already had so much. It's similar to the way we live. We don't think of ourselves as rich, but would you be willing to give everything you had for a fancy pearl? It wouldn't have hit, these parables wouldn't have hit these wealthy among the crowds the same way it would have hit the poor among the crowds. But Jesus doesn't say about these men in the parables, he doesn't necessarily say how rich, how wealthy these people in the parables were before finding the treasure, or what specific things they had to give up. He didn't say they had to give up their family heirlooms or their home. We don't know what they had to give up. Just that they had to sell everything in order to purchase this treasure. And this treasure was something that they found, and that when they found it, they realized that it was more valuable to them than anything else they owned. In fact, there is no mention of considering whether this good idea. These people did not sit back and find the treasure and say, now, should I get rid of everything I have and buy this treasure? We don't see them acting like this. They sold everything when they found the treasure. They knew what it was worth. They didn't think about it. When the finding was clear, when they knew what they had found, the decision was obvious for them. So these parables are more about the value of the kingdom. They're about finding the kingdom valuable. These guys realize the value of what they had found, and immediately they do whatever it takes to attain that treasure, that pearl. Imagine being surprised by the grace of God. That man in the field, as he is just working the field and finding this treasure, imagine that joy that you would feel. And the parable says this man in the field acted in joy. He sold all his possessions in joy, and he bought that field in joy. Imagine searching for fine pearls and finding one much better than you ever expected. That merchant was looking for pearls. He was looking for good pearls, which means he knew the difference between the good pearls and the bad pearls. He was looking for fine pearls. Now, pearls back in that day were among the most expensive, the most precious gem, and he was looking for the fine ones. And what does he do when he finds this precious pearl? He sees precious pearls all the time. He deals in them. But here is one, and when he sees it, he knows what it's worth. And he sells everything he has to get this one pearl. He wasn't worried about what he was going to eat the next day. He wasn't worried about where he was going to live. He wasn't worried about buying any other pearls. And we think of traders and salesmen and merchants like this as shrewd, you know, always haggling over the price, trying to get the right price. But this one is willing to give up everything the minute he finds this pearl of great value. And we can only imagine his excitement and his joy and his acting in that joy as he gives all he has for this one pearl of precious value. I think this parable of the pearl follows closely behind the parable of the treasure to reassure us that the treasure in this parable is not about wealth. It's not about money per se. It's about value. The treasure here is the kingdom itself. When we find the kingdom and realize its worth, when we realize its value, it's not about money, it's not about gems or wealth of possessions. These parables suggest that we give everything when we see that. When we understand what the kingdom is worth, we're willing to give up all for it. Now, if you consider how we think about this merchant giving all he has in joy, so excited and so joyful that he's willing to give all for this pearl, and the man who finds the treasure acting in his joy, the secret of the kingdom of God that's being revealed in this parable is about how to have this kingdom joy. The secret of kingdom joy is understanding the worth of the kingdom. So do we understand the worth of the kingdom today? Have we accurately assessed the value of the kingdom of God in our lives? Did you feel joyful when you became a Christian? When you committed yourself to Christ, dying to yourself, giving all, committing all of yourself to Christ, did you feel joyful? Do we feel joyful now? Do you feel joyful now with the kingdom? If not, I think we might refer ourselves back to Matthew 13, verses 20 and 21, in the parable of the sower. There's a warning here. Verse 20, as for what was sown on rocky ground, this is one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Doesn't that sound like our merchant, our man in the field? Verse 21, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation and persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. And if the joy is gone, if the joy is gone in our kingdom, maybe there was never a complete committal to the kingdom. No roots, despite how we acted to begin with, despite acting initially in joy. As time goes on and tribulation comes, the rocky soil loses the ability to assess what is valuable. The rocky soil knew what was valuable in the beginning. It took the kingdom of God like the merchant took the pearl, like the man in the field took the treasure in joy. But it lost that ability to assess that value of what it had. Rather than seeking to do good, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, rocky soil just attempts to avoid the persecution. just attempts to save self instead of give self. How do we keep this joy that the man felt in the field? How do we keep this joy that the merchant felt when he found that pearl? We need to value the kingdom above all other things. We have to say yes to the kingdom even when it costs us everything. This is the same cost that Jesus calls us to. This is the cost of discipleship. The tribulation and the persecution that comes is part of our discipleship. It's part of the kingdom of God. If you only want a portion of the kingdom of God, you should only expect a portion of the joy of the kingdom of God. If you only want a part of the kingdom, if you're not willing to suffer the persecution and tribulation, you should not expect this eternal joy. Just whatever temporary joy you might feel in this world. If you're missing out on kingdom joy, maybe you've forgotten what you found. Maybe you don't realize what the kingdom of God is. Maybe you forgot how to assess the actual value of that treasure that's in front of you. You remember that hammer in the British Museum? It's worthless compared to the rest of that treasure. Now, what if those two men decided to tell the museum to keep that $6 million? We want that $2 hammer back. It's important to our farming. No, we don't want to buy a new one. That hammer store is on the other side of town. And it's raining outside. And I don't like the hammer store salesman. He's rude. What would we think about those two farmers if they were willing to give up that $6 million treasure for a $2 rusty old ball peen hammer? I know what we would think. They're so stupid. Why would you give up that great treasure for a rusty old hammer? You can't have an excuse that's good enough. Oh, my brother gave me that. I imagine your brother could get you a new hammer, bud. We do the same thing, though, don't we? When we turn our back on the kingdom, we forget to assess how valuable the kingdom is. Christians, we have the kingdom of God. Don't trade it in for a little hardship, because of a little hardship. This week, get excited about treasure. Seek first the kingdom of God. Learn its value and feel the joy, the eternal joy of knowing what you are a part of and knowing that you're not alone in this. That was the verse that Kevin read for us, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. It's about not being alone. It's about following Christ. It's about being part of the kingdom. It's about joy. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, for who the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and now is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. That's our kingdom. Throw off your hammers. Throw off the sin. Find the joy that Jesus knew in the kingdom. If you've been wondering where the joy of the kingdom is in your life, test your heart. Have you allowed other things in your life to take the place of the kingdom of God? Have you given yourself wholly to Christ and his kingdom, following Christ with your cross? Or are you still holding on to a hammer? Is it still hindering your walk? Is it still hindering your race? If you have a spiritual need that you'd like us to pray for this morning, or if you've never found that kingdom joy, there's still time. The kingdom of God is eternal. And it's costly. It's costly. But compared to what troubles you may face in this life, those costs are just like the old rusty hammer. Christ wants all to enter his kingdom and have that kingdom joy. But not all are willing to. Believe today that Christ is the Son of God and that he died to save your soul. Repent of your sins. Confess your belief in him. Come and meet him in death in baptism and be raised as he was to live forever in the kingdom of God where he sits at the right hand of God. You know, that day on Golgotha, when Christ was crucified, there was a man hanging on a tree. A hammer put him there, but it wouldn't keep him from the treasure, from that eternal joy. Don't let a hammer keep you. If you're willing, please come as we stand and sing.